Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
It was great to see all of you here this morning. We want to welcome you to North Star, and we're very, very grateful that you're here to worship with us, to study God's Word with us. We are winding down this portion of our series, created and called in Exodus. So we'll have about another week in this series, and we're moving into a study of the book of Revelation. And I'm really excited about that particular series as well. So I want to invite you this morning to go ahead and open your Bibles, to turn in them to Exodus chapter 19. It's been 3 months since the Israelites left Egypt, and they are arriving finally at Mount Sinai, which is where something significant in the life of Israel is going to happen this morning. And so in next week's message, we'll look at the giving of the law and the Ten Commandments and how God gave Israel structure for their relationship with Him, gave them some expectations and how to walk in intimacy and in faith with Him. But this chapter is so important. And it'd be easy in your reading of Exodus to just jump over Exodus 19 and get into the giving of the Ten Commandments, but there's something that's very significant that happens, and you can sense it as you begin reading it. It's almost like God pushes a pause button for a moment, and it's as if the Lord is saying, think about where you are. Think about how you got here. Think about what's about to happen. And He's going to tell the people to consecrate themselves. He's going to ask the people to prepare themselves spiritually for the next stage of their faith journey with God. And I'm so excited about preaching this particular message this morning because I think this speaks to us so directly today. It is so vitally important that every person at some point in their life hits a pause button and asks, how did I get here? What does God want from me? And how can I walk in faith and intimacy with God from this point? And so this is a significant moment for the people of Israel. And just as a reminder, the entire book of Exodus has been to demonstrate the lengths that God goes to deliver His people from slavery, to deliver His people from bondage. And so we've seen over the past 18 chapters the deep and amazing and even tragic things that God has implemented in order to set His people free. And over the past 3 months, as they've journeyed from Egypt and now they're at Mount Sinai, we've also seen the unsettling realization of how similar we are to the people of Israel. That God delivers us and God sets us free and God puts us on a path to the promised land, and it doesn't take any of us very long to default into complaining and grumbling and feelings of entitlement. And so we too can see ourselves in this mirror as we look at the Israelites. In Exodus chapter 2, this whole journey really began because the Israelites cried out to God. It says that they were groaning because of their slavery. And I love these four phrases all the way back in Exodus 2 because it says God heard their groaning. God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God saw the Israelites and God knew. God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. And if you change those verbs to present tense, I think they will minister deeply to your soul and some of your own spiritual wanderings and complainings and grumblings as well. If you change that to present tense and you preach to yourself, God hears, God remembers, God sees, God knows. It's this comforting assurance that even in your deepest struggles, that God is aware of your address, God knows your name, God made you, He loves you, and God remembers the purposes that He's created you for. And He invites you to trust Him. So last week, as we transitioned in this journey and got almost up to Mount Sinai, we looked at a couple of different leadership examples. You might remember that they fought their very first fight against the Amalekites. Moses goes up on the hill, and as long as his hands are raised, the Israelites are winning, but when his arms start getting tired, Aaron and Hur come up alongside of him, help prop up his arms, and it's an all-day battle, but the Israelites win. And we were reminded last week of the importance of God's people to come alongside of God's leaders, that the people that God calls to lead and to shepherd and to steward His church are not special people. We don't have innate powers within us. I'm not the best preacher. I certainly don't have the most hair for a preacher. And so as we look at those that we might esteem because they might be on a pulpit or a platform, last week we were reminded again that God gave us the church and that God has gifted His people within the church to come alongside of His leaders so that God's people might fight their battles in faith, not dependent on personalities or charisma or special gifts of their leaders. And then last week also we learned this amazing lesson as Moses was reunited with his family and his father-in-law Jethro comes and gives Moses some incredibly wise advice because he sees Moses trying to judge and make decisions and adjudicate everything for all the people of Israel. And Jethro came up and says, why are you doing all this? You're going to wear yourself out with all the comings and goings. And he says, delegate, 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 delegate. And again, it's this beautiful picture that leaders in God's church, that leaders in God's kingdom must depend upon the people of God. That God has gifted His church in ways so that when we all function together, we accomplish God's purposes in His ways and His times. And it prevents any one person in the church from rising and becoming like, we're all going to depend on this leader, this small group leader, this elder, whoever it may be, this staff member. God gave people to the church to, you probably heard it before, to be the church, to rise up, to serve in the gifts and the passions and the callings that God has placed upon you. And so then we arrive in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. So let's look at that together. It says, in the third month, from the very day the Israelites left the land of Egypt, they came to the Sinai wilderness. They traveled from Rephidim. They came to the Sinai wilderness. They camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. So we're going to talk a little bit about this mountain in just a moment. But this is Mount Sinai. This is Mount Horeb, another name for it. This is the mountain of God. And Scripture is very clear that to the very day, 3 months after they left Egypt, they arrive at Mount Sinai. It's been a three-month journey. And we've said before in the messages in previous weeks, one of the things that God is doing on this journey is not just helping the people of Israel understand who He is. Remember, He's been guiding them with a cloud by day and fire by night. He's been providing for them with manna and quail and water. But he's also in the three-month journey. He took them the long way around. He didn't take them on the most direct route. And so he's wanting to expose in them their own frailties and their own proclivities to leaving a dependent love relationship with the God who's delivered them from slavery. He wants to teach them about himself, but he also wants to teach them about themselves. And so they get to this mountain, and when they arrive, this is a fulfillment of what God had told Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush." So Moses has been on this mountain before. This is where he first met the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the place where he was called. So Moses returns to this place, this special sacred place that God has already redefined his life at. And it also is a symbol of fulfillment. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, God said, "I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." So when Moses arrives, this is a fulfillment of what God has already said. He says, "You're going to bring all of these people out of Egypt, and the fulfillment of my word to you will be you're going to have a worship service at this mountain." So they arrive and they're back on the mountain. So as you think about this mountain in verse 3, it says, "Moses went up the mountain to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain." And in this calling, God is going to reintroduce himself to Moses, but he's going to redefine the identity and the mission of the people of God. This is going to be formal covenant language that God shares with Moses. And he's going to instruct him to go and tell the Israelites. But this mountain is significant and it's special. Moses is going to wind up spending 40 days and 40 nights on top of the mountain. And what happens during that time below is not good. And we'll get to that when we pick up our series later. But this is a significant moment. And so some people would say, where is Mount Sinai today? Let me just kind of like diffuse things as you're like sitting on the edge of your seat saying, oh, this could be like an adventure trip for us. I don't know. Nobody really knows where Mount Sinai is. There are two leading locations that people would say this is where Mount Sinai is. One is Har Karkum. It's in southern Israel. It's in the northern part of the Sinai Peninsula. It seems to make a lot of sense, and there's a lot of church history that would say this was the location of Mount Sinai. But the other traditional site is located in the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula, and it's called Jebel Musa, which is essentially the mountain of Moses. About 8,000 feet high. And this also has a lot of support for being the location of Mount Sinai. Back in the 500 AD, they built a monastery there. And it is still there to this day, St. Catherine's Monastery. And there's all kinds of interesting documentaries on the web about other potential locations. There's some out there who thinks that Mount Sinai is not located in the Sinai Peninsula at all, but it's just to the east in the Arabian Peninsula, and they have their own supporting information. But I like what one writer says about our inability to pinpoint the location of Mount Sinai. This is what he says. "The reason why the site has been hidden for so many millennia, I think, is one of natural consequence, but perhaps may signify something deeper. The essence of the significance of Mount Sinai lies in what was taken away from it, not what was left behind. What was taken away from it was the Torah, the law of God. And therefore, knowledge of the exact location was never deemed crucial. In the course of time, being in a remote and isolated spot somewhere in the wilderness, the location inevitably became relatively unimportant compared to the law of God. The message behind this, perhaps, is to remind us that the Torah cannot be confined to space or time. It goes way beyond these parameters. I tend to like this explanation for one significant reason. God always wants to emphasize His presence in our life rather than the places we've experienced Him. If we're not careful, we will identify these special sacred places in our life and we'll set ourselves to go on pilgrimage to places where we can encounter God, failing to remember that when Jesus ascended and He gave us His great commission that says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then He says, lo, I am what? I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. God delights in magnifying His very real and constant presence in our life, more so than magnifying special places in our life. It's our relationship, it's our intimate walk of faith with God that has preeminent importance over place in our lives. And so Moses goes up this mountain, and it's important for us to look at before we dive into this, because I want you to think about the condition of the people of Israel. They finally get to this destination. They really don't know what's about to happen. Moses is going to go up the mountain. God's going to redefine identity and mission. Moses is going to come back, share it with the elders and the leaders and the people of Israel. They're going to acknowledge this relationship. But think about their heart condition. How they've arrived. They've arrived complaining, grumbling, blaming Moses, looking back to Egypt for all the benefits that they had supposedly in Egypt. They are tarnished. There are people who now see themselves more clearly. They realize that they're not deserving of salvation. They realize that here they have been walking daily with the reality of God vividly seared in their eyeballs. Cloud by day, fire by night, God's presence, God drowning the Egyptians in the Red Sea, God providing manna, this mystery meal, quail, water. God's done it all. They have been in the daily presence and understanding of God's leadership for 3 months. And yet they have still degenerated into complaining, unhappiness, grumbling, shallowness. See, the problem I think is they thought God was like them. And I don't know if you've ever played this head game or realized you're doing it, but I think we do the same thing. We think God is like us. We just remake God in our own images. God's a lot like just that best expression of Jeff is how God is every day. You ever think that? When you're living your life and you're like, man, I kind of nailed it today. God's probably a lot like that. Just Jesus is, I just leaked Jesus everywhere. The problem with the Israelites thinking that, the problem with me or you thinking that, is that God is not like us. In Psalm 50, 21, there's a powerful passage, and it says, "You thought I was just like you." God is not just a better extension of our best selves. He's other. He's holy. He's radical, pure, completely loving. And in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as the heaven is higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is not like the Israelites, and God is not like us. God became one of us so that we might understand who He is. He revealed His character and His self to us. But be careful in your thinkings about God, because you may be tempted just to define God according to the person you most respect in life or the best qualities that you can think of. And even when you get to that point, God is beyond and other. His thoughts are not like ours, and His ways are not like ours, which explains a lot our own internal frustrations with how God does what He does sometimes, right? He doesn't work on the timeline we want Him to work on. He doesn't take us on the most direct route. He doesn't solve our problems the day that we pray for their solutions. His thoughts aren't like ours, and His ways aren't like ours. And the rest of our lives in discipleship and spiritual growth will be a daily recognition of how much He loves us and a daily submission to who He is, trusting His love for us. Have you heard the expression, familiarity breeds contempt? You kind of know what that expression means, right? When you're so familiar with something, you tend to take advantage of it or you tend to take it for granted. I like what one writer points out. He says, the word familiar comes from the Latin word familiaris, which means a household servant. Think about that. Literally, familiar in Latin refers to a household servant. And he writes, this means that when you are familiar with someone or something, you regard that person or thing as your household servant. Someone who is at your beck and call and who should respect you and not the other way around. Our closeness to a particular person or thing or event can sometimes blind us to the full significance of that person, thing, or event. Familiarity will cause you to groan and moan over everything. You'll worry about your wife, your job, your work, your husband, your children, your church. Familiarity will cause you to think you could have something better. What you forget is that grass is always green over on the other side. Familiarity also breeds inappropriate acceptance. When you get familiar with a problem in your life, you forget that it's a problem that needs to be dealt with. And so you tolerate the sins, the problems, the issues, and the dysfunctions around you. As a result, you don't cultivate the passion to seek a solution before God. In order for you to get to another level, you need first of all to realize that you are not where God intends you to be, and you need to get focused on changing with God's help in your life. So I want to invite you to do an interactive activity. I know some of you are like, oh, I hate it when Jeff thinks of things like this. I don't like homework in church. I don't like responsive exercises in church, but pull out your phones or your pen and paper. Here's what I'd like you to do. Israelites are about to find out who God is. He's about to tell them, here's who I am, here's who you are, here's who I'm inviting you to be in relationship with me. Just for a moment, I want you to write out, who is God to you? Who is your God? That's the assignment. You can make it as ornate or as direct and blunt as you want, but who is your God? Now, I give you just a couple of moments to do this. While y'all are continuing to do this, the live stream audience is out there going, am I really supposed to be doing this? I'm just, Jeff can't see me doing this. I don't know. But yes, live stream audience, we want you to do this too. Some of y'all are going to town, and now I can't tell if you're just texting or if you're still doing the homework assignment. I want to invite you to finish this today. Now, I had time to do this in my preparation, and I like words. I'm a writer. I enjoy words. So this is what I wrote this week. My God is a mountain-ruling, mountain-shattering, mountain-shaking, holy, mighty, rose-creating, sin-judging, death-defeating, water-walking, planet-making, time-traveling, sheep-finding, righteous, merciful, rainbow-spinning, and soul-nurturing God. And you're like, well, that's cheating. I told you I had a lot of time to do this. And I want to invite you to continue working on your description of our God. But now let's look at this divine DTR. You know what? I'm assuming DTR is still a thing in relationships. Like, you have to define the relationship, right? Do you like me? No, I don't like you. I just want to be friends. That kind of a thing. Or do you like me? Yes, I do. And then you know, whatever. So this is the divine DTR between God and the people of Israel. Moses goes up on the mountain, says the Lord called to him from the mountain and says, this is what you must say to the house of Jacob and explain to the Israelites. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now that alone is beautiful. God continues and he says, Now, and think about what's coming. Moses is about to receive the law of God on the mountain. It says, now, if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine. And you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites. Now, if you glance down at verse 7, you're going to see, it says, after Moses came back, he summons the elders of the people, and he sets before them all the words that the Lord had just commanded him. So, this is what's happening. God calls Moses up. God redefines their relationship. God sets the foundations and the parameters, and he invites them into this grace-based relationship with himself. It is amazing. And it may sound familiar to you as he talks about a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a people belonging to God, a people who will be my own special possession. It may sound really familiar to you if you are aware of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which is a description that is applied to us as the New Testament church. And listen to the Apostle Peter's description from the Lord. It says, you, speaking to us as the church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So when God invites the Israelites, this is not just a one-time DTR. This is going to be God's invitation for all peoples to walk in loving faith with him. And these purposes and this identity, this mission that God gives the people of Israel, if you think about this, it's so significant. He begins by saying, you are my own possession. You will be my own possession. And then he qualifies that and he says, you need to know, the whole earth is mine. Everything is mine. But you will be my own special possession. It's the Hebrew word segala, which means royal property. It references the most prized possession in a king's treasury. And this word shows up in a beautiful place to help us understand it. So when King David is collecting all the materials for building the temple of Israel, God's told him, you're not going to be the one to build it. Your son Solomon's going to build it. But David is collecting everything. There's this amazing passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 2. And it says this, to the best of my ability, I've made provision for the house of my God. Gold for the gold article, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, so on and so forth. And he says, also a great quantity of marble. But then you get to verse 3 of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and it says this, moreover, because of my delight for the house of my God, over and above all else that I've provided for the holy house. David says, I give my segala, my personal treasure, my most significant possessions, I give. Now think about what God is saying to the people of Israel and what God is saying to you, his church. He says, if you will listen to me and if you'll keep my covenant, you will be my segala. You will be the most prized possession that I have. So the next time that you are tempted to think that you are unworthy or no good or cast off or a failure, who are you? If you have a relationship of faith with Jesus Christ, you are a people belonging to God. You are his prized possession. When preachers stand up in front of people and say, God loves you and he has a special purpose for your life, and all of you kind of like mentally check out because you've heard it 1,000 times or more. We can't say it enough, and we can't say it in as creative a fashion as we possibly could to move your heart every time we say it. But really and truly, today, September 19th, 2021, God loves you so very much. God loves each and every one of you so much that he sent his son, Jesus, that whoever believes upon him calls upon him in faith may be saved. You will become his most treasured possessions if you listen to his voice and you keep his covenant. So he gives them this beautiful statement about being his possession, his segula, and he says, you're a kingdom of priests, my holy nation, its identity and mission. And we see some of this repeated for us as the New Testament church. We too are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So what God is saying to the people of Israel, he's saying, out of all the peoples on the earth, I'm setting you aside to tell the rest of the world about me. Your mission in life is going to be that of priests. You're going to be a nation of missionaries. You're going to be a people belonging to me to display my love and my glory and my wonders to a world who needs to know me. And didn't Jesus communicate the same mission to us? When we're told in 1 Peter that we're a royal priesthood, it's indicative of us being the priesthood of all believers. We're God's agents, we're God's ambassadors, we're God's proclaimers to a world who needs to know him. We're a church of missionaries where we all participate in the mission of God. Where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. He invites all of us into being the people of God in this new identity, this new mission, this new purpose. Doesn't it make the moment you wake all the more important? You've had a lovely night's slumber. Something that we say around here often is, unfortunately, you have defaulted to stupid while you sleep. You forget all the amazing things that God did in your life yesterday, all the things that God has done over the course of your life to get you to where you are. And you wake up, you start thinking about your issues, your problems, how you, just everything. Your operating system, because it's Windows-based, has crashed overnight. There is a more perfect operating system out there. I won't talk about it right now, but our operating systems have all crashed, and so the moment you wake becomes one of the most significant moments of your day. Where do you go in your awareness? Where do you go as you worship from your pillow? As you take your first breaths, do you remind yourself? Do you reboot your thinking? Do you refresh your thoughts so that you can wake in daily renewal of your affection for God and daily reminding yourself of God's affection for you, that you are his segula, that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. As you get up and you start brushing your teeth, and as your schedule begins and as your day starts, whether you're going to work, you're staying home with the kids, or you're going to classes or wherever it may be, is that you are walking in the identity that God has given you. You are a royal priest. You are part of a holy nation. You are a people, person belonging to God. I think this idea of belonging is so significant to all of us. We all want to belong. Some of you are in middle school, and some of you can't really remember middle school. Some of you are going to say, like me, when I was there, it was called junior high. But whether it was middle school or high school or whether it was yesterday, think about the lengths that you go to fit in. The lengths that you go to belong. To appease the crowd, to appease the culture, to find acceptance, to find belonging, to receive a stamp of you're okay. And some of you don't want to stand out. Some of you just want to fit in. Some of you would just be delighted just to be anonymous. Unnoticed. Skate through. But God will not allow you to be anonymous, because you are His prized possession. He knows who you are. He made you for a reason, and He did not create you to fit in. He created you to go up the mountain, to be in His presence, and to reflect His presence to a thirsty, hungry, dying, broken world. This longing to belong is so refreshed by the reality that God takes the initiative with me. When I wake in the morning, it's God's responsibility to remind me of how much He loves me. I don't have to make it up. I can open His Word. I can see it. I can believe it. I can act on it. I can live it. God has taken the initiative. He's always taking the initiative. He took the initiative to set the Israelites free. God heard their groaning. God saw. God remembered. God knew. He took the initiative. He showed up in a burning bush to Moses, and He selected a deliverer. And the greatest act of God's initiative is God so loved the world that He sent His one and His only Son. And so what we really have on this mountain is He's brought them out. He's lifting them up, and now He's drawing close. And I think that's a pattern for how God works in all of our lives. He brings us out. He lifts us up. He draws us close. One writer says the Exodus was not just about getting Israel out of Egypt. It was about getting Israel close to God. So in verse 7 and 8, it says, after Moses came back, he summoned the elders of the people, set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And then all the people responded together, we will do all that the Lord has spoken. You know what they did? They put their yes on the table before they ever received the Ten Commandments. Before they ever received God's law and the way that they were intended to walk before God. They say, if this God is going to call us His segala, if we're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, yes, 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 yes. I want this God to be my God. I'll do anything and everything. Because walking in faith with a God that loves me this much is exactly what my heart was designed for, and it's what I really want to do. Yes, yes, yes. The yes is on the table before any of the instructions come. It is beautiful, and perhaps we should ask ourselves today, is your yes on the table with God this morning? Are you able to say, God, if you love me this much, if I believe this by faith, yes, 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 I will follow you. How can I do anything else? How could I turn away from the one living God who loves me so much that He sent His Son to take my sin, my pain, everything from me so that I might be delivered and set free? So the people put their yes on the table. And then he says in verse 9, Lord says to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear when I speak with you and they will always believe you. And Moses reported the people's words to the Lord. And the Lord told Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. They must wash their clothes. And on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. He's instructed to put a boundary around the mountain. He said, don't touch the mountain because this is going to be where the presence of God is. And down in verse 16, it says, on the third day, when morning came, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people in the camp shuddered. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down on it in fire, and its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai at the top of the mountain, and he's going to summon Moses up. Wow. Is it interesting to you the instructions that God gave Moses when he was going to meet and come down on the mountain? He says, be ready for what? The third day. Does that sound familiar to anyone else? God's going to blow your mind on the third day. God's going to redefine everything on the third day. In Luke chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus said to his confused disciples prior to his crucifixion and resurrection, he says, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we wrap today up with Moses meeting God on the mountain. We'll look next week at the giving of the law. I think one of the things I want to invite you to do is to return to your who God is to you homework. And I want you to spend some time on that today. You don't have to be flowery and ornate. You could just be direct and clear. But I hope that you'll return to that and you'll meditate on that. And I really hope you'll use it every day this week as your reset to help you reboot and reflect and remember your mission, your identity, and that you are God's most treasured possession because of who Jesus is and because of the relationship he invites us into by faith. Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.